appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles. I was sitting there listening to the song and forgot what I was up here for, hey? If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT, 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. If you want to check us out a little bit more and maybe hear some other messages or read some articles about us and about issues of the day, you can go to fbctag.com. We have been looking at what is the Bible, and today we'll be in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Hope you had a good week. You know, this is getting to be my favorite time of the year where it cools off a little bit and you walk in the woods without any bugs and the color starts to come out, and a lot of good things happen, hey? Wander through the woods shooting at things, and, you know. I remember his father was in a nice hunting area, and a visitor walked up to him and said, "How's it going?" And he said, "It's been good hunting today. I had a lot of sound shots." In other words, he heard something moving, so he shot at him. And, of course, he didn't. But he told the visitor that so that he would not come back there again, eh? Romans chapter 1. I'll tell you what, let's have a word of prayer before we begin today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to look into your word, this chance to understand who you are and who we are a little bit better. We pray, Heavenly Father, guide us today. Help us open our hearts. We can't know you unless you help us. And we pray that that will happen with those older saints that are listening, and they've been a believer for a long time, and they understand a lot of the Bible. Help them to see something new today. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the younger believers and maybe those folk that have not asked you into their lives, that they might understand and get some brand new great truths today from you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Is God a jerk? You know, we wrestle that question because, you know, he does allow so many problems in our lives. And he does allow problem people in our lives. Sometimes every part of your life is a problem. You can't go through a day without finding a problem, you know, if you run a business or if you're just an employee. I remember the job that was advertised in, I think it was Norway somewhere, and they couldn't fill it, and they couldn't fill it, and so finally they advertised it. No responsibility, no problem, just sit there and do nothing. And that they couldn't handle the 60,000 applications. Because we have problems all day long, we're tired of problems. Sometimes our marriage is a problem, our job is a problem, our relationship is a problem. Sometimes retirement is a problem that we can't fix. Our bills and our health and, of course, problems everywhere. Is God a jerk? He allows so many problems in our lives. In the book of Romans, of course, the Bible is the explanation of how God is not a jerk, even though he allows problems. The book of Romans is the legal document of the scripture that explains what salvation is, how God is good to us, why God has the right to be good to us, how we can know a holy God though we are sinful people. You have the Bible starts with Genesis, and that's the foundation for the whole Old Testament. The Old Testament is the foundation for the Gospels, which is the foundation for Acts, which leads us to the book of Romans, which is the foundation for everything else. And so Romans has a critical place in the Bible explaining to us exactly what happens in all of the rest of the Bible. So let's go and we'll just do a brief survey of the book of Romans here. And if you're at home or in traveling, hopefully you can grab a Bible and follow along with us and see what I'm saying and check it for yourself. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Let's jump in there. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of their incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so here you have Paul's first indictment that the Gentiles have historically worshipped silly things. They've worshipped things, you know, idols made like themselves. They've worshipped idols made like animals. When Moses came against the Egyptians, the reason that they attacked the cows and the sun and the river was because the Egyptians worshipped the cows and the sun and the river. Worshipping a distant, uncaring, unseeing, unfeeling, unacting thing is easy because you don't have to interact with the sun or the moon or the cow in the backyard. You can just decide what you want to do and go about it. And so these people have foolishly decided to worship an object of some sort. Verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because they did this, verse 26, for this reason, because they worshiped animals and themselves, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And of course, he goes on and talks there not so much about homosexuality, but about the hedonism that was rampant, that was universal in the Greek and Roman world. Now, of course, homosexual practices are mentioned there, but he's more indicting the complete lack of morality in the Gentiles. And he's showing that they have decided to worship their desires. Well, chapter 2 and verse 17. Indeed, you who are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. What did Paul just say there? You see, Paul, he still is a Jew, but Paul, he's a completed Jew, if you will. He still is a Hebrew. He used to be a teacher of the law, a follower of Judaism, of the kind practiced in the temple. So he knows how these folk think. And he knows the pride and the vanity that is in their hearts because that's where he was at one time. And so read that again. You who are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. You see, you're better than Gentiles. You think you're better than Gentiles because you have the law and you rest in God. You know the personal God. You know the real God, and so you're better. Verse 18, you know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. You have the Bible, you know the Bible, and you understand the Bible. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. The Gentiles are just fumbling their way around in the dark, and you are geniuses who know God and know the Bible and know the truth about the world. Verse 20, why do you think of yourselves? An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. That's how you think of the Gentiles, isn't it? He says. Well, verse 21, again, he's been there. He's felt this way. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You guys have not understood the scripture, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Jesus indicted them for stealing from widows. stealing both through enforced offerings and various things, and stealing knowledge from seekers. Verse 22, you who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Well, sort of. You know, they didn't go out and have affairs. They would just divorce their wife and go marry somebody else and divorce her after a while and marry somebody else and never call it adultery. But they've left half a dozen train wrecks behind, both of the wives and of the children and of the extended family. Yes, they committed adultery in this way. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? They use the temple of God to extort money and offerings and to charge high prices and to make, you know, tons and tons of dollars. Well, you understand that first that Paul has said the Gentiles are sinners, and now he says all the Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, verse 23. He sums up the matter and he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, this is where he's been coming all along. This is what he's been working his way to. There is no one who is not a sinner. There is no one ever born who was sinless other than Jesus. Nobody else. No other person. No saint. No great figure of the Bible. Everyone that we read about in the Bible other than Jesus was born in sin and had to be saved from their sin. And God did a mighty work in their hearts and lives. We don't dare think any other way because we'll be proud and we'll think that we don't need God. Well, verse 24. Let's start again with verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, being made just, being made righteous, freely. There's no cost. By his grace, by his unconditional love, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so he says here now, he's warming to his topic. We did not do anything to earn our salvation. We received it. It was given to us. It was performed by Jesus for us. Now, that's important. I'm reading a book. I have read a book here in the last month that was proving, they thought, that Paul and the ancient Jews were had identical ideas and stuff. And so what do they tell me in that book? And they quote author after author, that the ancient Jews, that people atone for their own sin by doing the law. That children atone for their parents' sins by performing the law. That parents atone for their children's sins by doing the law. And so when Paul's writing to the Jews, he's saying, you guys have nothing to be proud about, you're sinners. And when he writes to the Gentiles, he says, you have nothing to be proud about, you're sinners. Well, look with me at chapter 4 then, and verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. This is the only work that we're called to do, is that is to believe that God can change you. That's the only work. Let's read it again. But to him who does not work to earn his salvation, he doesn't get baptized to earn his salvation, he doesn't join a church to earn his salvation, he doesn't go to church to earn his salvation. He doesn't get circumcised to earn his salvation. He doesn't keep the Jewish law to earn his salvation. He doesn't abstain from pork to earn his salvation. Fill in the blank there. But believes on him who justifies the ungodly. We have to understand that God did not send Jesus into the world to help the godly people of the world. That's right. Because there weren't any. God sent Jesus into the world to help all the sinners of the world, all the ungodly of the world, all the hedonists of the Jews, and the pleasure seekers of the Romans, and the power mad, and God sent Jesus for them. Well, look at chapter 4, verse 4 now. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but of debt. Now again, this is a legal document, so Paul can't say it real simple. Let me try to make it a little more simple for you. If you earned it, then God owes it to you. If he gave it to you, then it's a gift that you have no reason to be proud of. Because you were a sinner, we're all sinners, and we all fall short of God's glory. Some time ago, a friend of mine said, "Hey, I'd like to be a blessing to you in your life. I'd like to take you to a game farm and have you shoot an elk." And so we went. We shot a great big elk, and it's a long story, but I won't tell it to you. But there's only one blessed reason that I would have had that elk mounted and placed in my living room, because it was going to be mounted, and I knew it had to go in my living room. There's only one, because I didn't earn the elk. I just shot an elk that was wandering around, hey? There's no reason to be proud of that elk, except for the kindness that motivated the giver. And I would have been able to point to the elk and say, "My friend did that for me." That would have been the whole point of that elk. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace. If I earn my salvation, then I am better than God. If he gives me my salvation, then he's better than I am. You see the difference? So this is, what was this? Oh yes, this is the legal document of the Bible explaining how salvation works. Come with me to chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith and not by works, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah. We are freed from fear. We are freed from our guilt. We are freed from the fear of dying. We are freed from the thought of being sick that might lead to death. We are freed from the fear of growing old and dying of old age. Because we have peace with God. Well, chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What is the heart now? What is the heart of this legal document that I just read to you? The heart of this legal document that I just read to you, first of all, we're sinners. Secondly, we're saved by the justification that Jesus provides, that we cannot earn. Our only response is to accept by faith what he's done for us because of his unconditional love. We talked last week about Ruth and her unconditional love and the unconditional love that God shows us. Well, this week we're following up on that, and I want you to see that this is the heart message of the Bible. That although the world loves conditionally, how pretty are you? How strong are you? How high can you jump? How smart are you? What kind of grades can you get? When your boss looks at you 10 years from now, 5 years from now, and says, "Shall I hire you or not?" Potential employer, he's not going to say, "But are you a nice person?" That's not the first question he'll ask. He'll ask, What kind of grades did you get? Can you do this work? Are you able to do this work? Now, if he's wise, he'll ask, are you kind? And are you just? And are you sincere? But we live in a conditional love world. We have, so many of us have been raised to love conditionally. Whatever, if you can do something for me, I will love you. We enter marriage thinking that that's how marriage works. That's not how marriage works. If you love conditionally, you will get divorced. If you love unconditionally, your marriage has a chance. Well, let's see. Let me get back into my notes. I want to come back to that in a second. Let me get back into my notes. Chapter 8, verse 1 then. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is no condemnation for us. If I sin next week, there is no condemnation. If I do an awful, terrible thing next month, there is no condemnation, because God has saved me from my sinfulness. Well, chapter 8, verse 31. Chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's going to love us forever, no matter what. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation separate me from God? No. Can distress separate me from the love of Christ? No. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or a really hard problem? No. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing happening now, nothing that will ever happen, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. What was this? Oh, yes, this was the legal document by which the Bible explains what salvation is. And God has just told us here in this chapter that God will never again find anything against you in your account, because Christ has paid for your sin if you have accepted him and his payment. But then he said, we are more than conquerors, and there's nothing happening now and nothing happening later that can possibly come between us. Well, how do we get all this wonderful, glorious stuff? Let's turn to chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I just accept. There is no other part. There are denominations and some cults that will add stuff to this. But, guys, the Bible says that's all there is accepting the unconditional love of God. Now, I have to ask you why in chapter 8 is there that really odd verse, verse 36. That verse makes no sense. That verse doesn't belong there. Many, many years ago, I read through this and I said, okay, I think I understand everything here, but I sure don't get that verse. Because that just told me I'm going to die and I'm nothing but a sheep that God wants to kill. What's that verse all about? When we read the whole Bible, and particularly when we read Romans, we read about the unconditional love of God. I don't have to do, I can't do anything to make God love me. He offered me that when I was lost in sin, when I was an awful person. He offers me his love. He gives me his love now when I'm not perfect. And so Romans is all about the unconditional love of God that he offers us that we only have to accept. So what is verse 36? For your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. God offers us his unconditional love, and we offer him our unconditional love. We are glad to be sheep. We are willing to be sheep offered for slaughter and for sacrifice. That is directly connected to chapter 12. Look at chapter 12 with me of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of everything that we've talked about, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If God has loved you this much, then love him back the same way. Because it only makes sense. What he's saying. I know about this love because I'm married to Sharon. Any married couple has to come to understand unconditional love, or their marriage will wither and die. About 3, 4, or 5 months ago, Sharon said to me, I had to throw out a pair of your socks because there were some split ends in the top of the socks, you know, and the elastic was hanging out and it was grabbing things in the dryer, so I had to throw a couple of your socks away. I said, okay. And so last week I went through my drawers. I don't have any of them socks left. They're all gone. I bought about a dozen, 15 pairs of socks at Walmart here 10 years ago, and they've been lasting like iron. I'm proud of them socks, eh? And, you know, when I was a little boy, I remember us getting socks, and the elastic would go bag, and after a day or two, they droop. You ever have socks droop? It's not fun. Throw them babies away and get some real socks. Well, I had some real socks. They were great socks. I match my hunting boots to them socks. So now all my socks are gone. I got 2 pairs left that I'm going to hoard and hide. And I'll only wear them hunting, because that's maybe the only day I can wear them hunting boots is with them socks. Now, if I was a conditional lover, I'd be angry, but I can tell you, I'm not angry. A little, not much. But I've had to work through 100 of these different things with Sharon. You know, saying to myself, I won't be angry because she's worth more than socks. And she needs my unconditional acceptance and approval and love. I'm not going to argue about socks. You know, she might go home and say, so what's the big deal with the socks, hey? But I'm just telling you this for a funny story, hey? I don't mean anything by this at all, really, I promise. If I've had to do this 100 times with Sharon, she's had to do it 500 times with me. This is what marriage is. This is what a church is. This is what friendship is. When we're willing to take that thing that we wanted and crucify it, to lay it on God's altar and say it doesn't matter compared to that person. This is an act between me and God. Yes, it's also an act between me and my wife or me and you, but it is first an act between me and my God. When I lay my pride or my desire or my vision for the future or my dream for some amazing, wonderful thing, when I lay it on the altar and I say to God, this is yours. And that's the only way a church functions well. It's the only way a marriage functions at all. Turn with me to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now we know this story, but I'm going to read it to you again in case you haven't heard it lately. Genesis chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things. What things? After Abraham had left Ur to get a child from God, after he had waited for 30 years in the land to get a child from God, after he and Sarah had messed up with Hagar and had the wrong child, after all of these terrible, awful things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship him. We'll come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it in Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and he said, father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in an altar, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And he stretched out his hand and took the knife, and he raised the knife in his hand. And you know the rest of the story. The angel grabbed his hand and said, Abraham, hold on. We have a different lamb. Now, if you've listened to me very long, you'll understand that this is a wonderful picture of God offering his son for us. Because Abraham was reprieved, and Abraham's boy Isaac was saved, but God's son Jesus was not saved. And when 3,000 years later, when they laid Jesus on the cross and they raised the mallet to put the knife through his hand, nobody said, hold on, there's a different plan. No, they pounded the nails into his hand. And God lived for 3,000 years with the knowledge that that would happen to his son, that there was no alternate plan. Would you send your wife into a concentration camp? Very few of us would. Would you send your wife into a concentration camp if your little boy was in there and only she could get him out? Would you send your wife into a concentration camp if your enemy was in there and only she could get him out? God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son into the concentration camp where his son was killed a terrible death. That's unconditional love. Not because we were good, but because we were bad. Not because we could do things, but because we couldn't do any good things by ourselves on our own. And so that is the glorious, wonderful picture here in this chapter 22. But what else is there, guys? What else is there is that Abraham did offer his prized possession, his dream, his hope, his aspiration to God. And so you have these two pictures that are part of the same action. Only the Bible could do that. where God blesses us with his unconditional love and we bless him back with our unconditional love by offering our prizes on the altar of his love to him. And so when my neighbor is a jerk, I don't yell. I shouldn't yell like I like to. I should be able to offer my precious whatever it was that my neighbor threatened on God's altar and then love that neighbor and give that neighbor, that enemy, that employer, that employee, that persecutor, whoever it is, and give them the unconditional love that they are dying for, that they're thirsty for. They have never had it, or they wouldn't be the jerk that they are. They need it from you. God, listen, God has placed you where you are so that you could love people for him this way. God couldn't marry Sharon and be with her and father children and help her through life, so he asked me to go with her and to be all the blessings to her that he would want to be through me. It's up to me to place those stupid socks on God's altar and to love her no matter what she's doing, no matter how she's doing it, no matter why she's doing it. You know, sometimes our wife or our husband can be the hardest person in the world to love. Is that right? That's right. I always tell young people when I'm counseling about marriage, you don't understand what it's going to be like 5 years from now, 10 years from now. I'm giving you the tools by which you can repair your marriage so that you can love each other and accept each other and go on together. In the midst of the worst, the awfulest relationship you have, no matter who it's with, boss, employer, wife, husband, child, father, whatever, your unconditional love is the tool by which you can change the relationship. Your conditional love is the weapon by which you will destroy the relationship. If you clean the house this well, I will love you. If you make this much money, I will love you. If you maintain this weight, I will love you. Wow. You're not loving me at all. You're loving yourself. Just like those Gentiles that we read about that worship themselves. Just like those Jews back there in Romans chapter 2 and 3 that were worshiping themselves. You can be God's agent. You can bring the love that he wants the people around you to receive. Heavenly Father, help us as we now first have to accept this amazing love. Then help us, Heavenly Father, to give this amazing love to the people that need us to do it. Heavenly Father, loving them not because they're good, but because they're needy. They need our love. They need our blessing. They need the worth that our love will give them. Heavenly Father, work in us and through us this week as a church, as families, as spouses. Teach us to love. We pray this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Tom.